speaks of Beulah land in Isaiah. It means married to the Lord. In that time when we are without sin, in a pure, spotless relationship with our Lord in eternal glory in the new heavens and new earth. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, continuing in our studies on prayer using the Lord's teaching of the model prayer. This morning we want to look at the particular petition, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We'll begin our reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The kingdom of God is interwoven in this model prayer of our Lord. And that is significant. We'll see today its relationship to this petition. It does not stand alone. Let me just start at creation and try to instruct you concerning the kingdom of God so that we can have an understanding. Creation was an establishment of God's kingdom rule upon the earth. Adam and Eve, as the first representatives of mankind, were given dominion over the earth. They, in essence, were kings. You'll look at Genesis, or I'll read to you Genesis 1, 27 and 28 to confirm what I just said. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish, or fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This was a kingdom rule that God gave to man to rule over creation, you see. Now, the purpose was they were to have children. They were to fill the earth with descendants that honored God, doing his will, enjoying his earth, developing increase of the fruitful blessings of life, lived in fellowship with God. They were to glorify him. That was the revealed will of God. That God had created the heavens and earth, he had given it to man, and man was to rule it in fellowship with God, to develop it and to use its resources for the glory of God. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, the kingdom of darkness began to exercise dominion over the newly developing world on the earth. And you have the development of what we call the world. We use the word world many times, referring both to the actual physical earth. But the Bible makes a distinction at times between that congregate, or that summation of all of the evil and the organization of all of the evil and the promotion of a rebellious kingdom forms the world, you see, that is here upon this earth. And so we see that what we call the world or the kingdom of darkness began exercising dominion on the earth. Now, you understand the power of when this power of dominion was introduced, sinful rebellion against God developed, and it developed into a worldly kingdom which does not honor God, submit to God's rule, does not exercise a righteous rule before God. This is what began to develop. Now understand that God's sovereign rule never changes. God is in sovereign control. Even when Adam and Eve sinned and when the kingdom of darkness began to take its hold upon the earth because of the fall of man and his kingship, you see, he did not exercise it, and God judged man, and death entered into the world and a curse upon the earth. But you understand that God's sovereignty was not changed. God is in sovereign control. So obviously this was part of his plan to permit this to happen. His revealed will was not that man sin, but this was something known of God, and his sovereign rule is ever intact. Now as we look at the Word of God, what we find is that early on in the book of Genesis, we get just to the chapter 10, and we find this worldly kingdom developing. Listen as I read a couple of passages out of Genesis 10. And Cush begat Nimrod, who began to be a mighty one in the earth. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now you understand there was ancient Babylon before the kingdom Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar was king of. There was the ancient Babylon, and that was headed up and that began by Nimrod. And so you have a worldly kingdom, and then you see the worldly development of cities and of various things. And what we call Christians and the Bible calls the world began to flourish in this worldly kingdom. Nimrod means rebellion, and he was in rebellion before God. And so he builds this kingdom in rebellion to God. And this is why you find in the scriptures that Babylon is used in typology of the world. In the book of Revelation, Babylon is in essence the world, then the worldly kingdoms, because the first worldly kingdom was Babel, you see. And we know how that it was there that they joined in unity against God, and God confounded their languages. And so you see that there was a kingdom and even a religion against God, a one world religion that this kingdom wanted that was against God. And so you see this development of the worldly kingdom. And we know in the Bible that the children of Israel, when they rebelled against God, they went into captivity into Babylon. And so we as the kingdom of God are in the world, but in many ways there is a captivity presently, because we are much like the children of Israel in Babylon, because we are in a strange land that does not honor God, you see. And so there is a parallel between that. Now, God immediately at the fall of man introduced his kingdom rule by way of promise and by way of commencement. He announced his promise that a seed was going to come born of a woman, and that through him there would be redemption and restoration of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would be restored, and it would be restored by a man. It would be given to man, to those in Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we will rule with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so God purposed the plan. He began that plan before the foundation of the world, but we see it in the book of Genesis. Remember Genesis 3:15? And I will put enmity between thee, speaking of Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise, in other words, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we see that God pronounces defeat upon Satan, who is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. Right from the very beginning, his kingdom is defeated. The one coming into the world, the Son of Man, he will bring the kingdom of God in its full sense of redemption and restoration into the world, and he will defeat Satan and bring his seed into the fullness of the kingdom of God, manifest eternally in the new heavens and the new earth. And so the plan of God is to overcome the kingdom of darkness by the kingdom of redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, this was no surprise to God. The kingdom of God was planned and prepared before the foundation of the world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king, and the context is his return, his second coming. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Now listen to this. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, Genesis 3:15, as soon as this kingdom, the devil seemed to thwart God's plan and subvert out of the hands of man the kingdom rule and bring the judgment of God upon them. But God gives a promise, and he commenced with that promise and a righteous seed through whom Christ would be born to bring the kingdom rule into its full expression in the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he would restore and redeem the rule of man under God and a new heavens and a new earth. This is the idea, you see, that we find. And so God introduced this kingdom of redemption in Jesus Christ by saving and making a righteous seed through whom the Christ would come into the world. You see, of course, Abel was a righteous seed, and Cain slew him. And once again, it looked like Satan had defeated and thwarted the work of God. But God appointed another seed in Seth. And it is through that righteous seed, the one born of the woman, would come into the world, and through him, the restoration and the redemption of the kingdom of God would take place. Now, in that Genesis 3:15, the word enmity, God said, listen to this, I will put enmity. I remember I was studying the book of Joshua, and before Joshua, he saw the captain of the host. You know, they were coming to Jericho, and Joshua said, are you for us or against us? And he said, nay, or no. Well, that's a strange expression. He asked them, are you on my, side, or you on their side? God said, no, because Joshua was asking the wrong question. You see, the question was, Joshua, whose side are you on? This battle is mine. The Bible says the battle is the Lord's. That doesn't just mean he's victorious. He started the battle. You look at the book of Revelation. You see, in chapter 12, the battle is between Christ and Satan. And we see this enmity here. Christ drew a line and Satan stepped across it. And now you see him, there's an enmity. Because he knows the devil hates righteousness and righteousness hates iniquity. And so the word enmity means hostility and hatred. And so there is the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so this battle commenced, you see. Now, God continued through the Old Testament giving promises of the coming king who would redeem and restore the rule of God on earth to its righteous glory, just as the rule of God is done in heaven. It's in our prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's will, revealed will, and the inhabitants of the earth submitting lovingly and loyalty to the will of God is not being done. Now, God's sovereign will is always done. This is in reference to us being like the angels in heaven and lovingly, sinlessly serving God. Christ wants that to come on the earth. That was the longing of his heart, that he might bring us to God, bring us back to this purity and holiness, you see. Now remember that Satan, in the temptation, tempted Christ to receive the kingdom rule from his hand. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world. But you see, Christ through humility. And does it not touch your heart when you see Jesus trusting in the Father, trusting in the Word of God, fasting, praying, and trusting in God's Word? He resisted Satan. He did not want the usurper to give him anything because he is in rebellion. He does not rightly own these kingdoms. They were given to man from God, and Christ came into the world to renew them and bring them back to a renewed people. You have the first Adam and the last Adam. You have the first man and the second man, and the first man failed. Matter of fact, speaking of the temptation, he was in a garden. Christ was in the wilderness. He had a wife. Christ was alone. He had all the fruitful trees, and Christ was fasting, and the temptation was to turn a stone into bread. Adam failed, but Jesus did not, because he is the kingdom of God. He is perfect submission and love and obedience, and he had the power of God upon him because that the very kingdom of God through Christ. Here's a man that is in submission to me as I made man. Here's a man that loves me with all of his heart. Here's a man that honors me. And the man that honors me, I will honor. And he gave him power of the Holy Spirit. And he did mighty things, showing that he had power over this world. And he was not going to submit himself to the invitation of the wicked one. He wanted God to bring in this kingdom. Jesus longed for the full coming of the kingdom of God, because when the kingdom of God comes, earth and heaven will be reconciled. There is a gulf between us, you see. But when heaven comes down and earth is transformed, heaven and earth will be reconciled, and God's will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, for heaven and earth will be one. Jesus longed for this. Look at verse 10 in our text. He prayed, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is what he longed for, you see. Now, the truth of the kingdom of God, the truth of the kingdom of God and the longing for the kingdom of God also has part in the petition beginning in verse 13. I want you to look at this petition. I think this will open this up to you. Are you listening? Little words can mean a lot because they define relationship. So look again at verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The word "for" isn't just filler. It isn't like hamburger meat and we got to feed five instead of three, so let's put some soybean in there or something. It's there for a reason. It's a causal preposition. It can be easily translated "because." And so this petition, we are to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." In other words, God gave man the responsibility to live for him and to live under his kingdom, not to follow sin, not to follow corruption. We are to conform to the conformity of Jesus Christ, you see. And so this is the idea, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is his. The glory is his. The power is his. This is connected. I want you to see that. So we are to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because the kingdom is God's. Its power, its glory are God's. You see, it's his. And so we're to yield our life. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is the idea. Now, we do not want to do anything that will advance the kingdom of darkness. You see, this is the idea. We want to be completely delivered from any conformity to this present world. We want to practice the righteousness of the kingdom. We want to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. And so we pray. because the kingdom power has been given to us. We want to pray because the kingdom of glory is already working in us. We want to pray because the kingdom of God has already manifested itself in the world. And so we want to be delivered from this present world. And Jesus said that he came to do that in Galatians chapter 1. Let's turn over and look at that. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Look what our Lord says here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He came not just to redeem us, but to deliver us from this present evil world. So we pray to God that we might be delivered by God's divine providence, by the lordship of Jesus Christ, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that God would give us the power, you see, to be delivered from this present evil world. Now, think of it this way. When we sin, it is not something done in isolation. If I went to a foreign country as a United States citizen and I did something in that country, would I just be isolated as though I'm just a human being and that's it? But if I did something lawless and something detrimental to that country, would they just consider me a human being, a man, and that's it? Or would they not recognize that I am a citizen in the United States of America, and what I do, I reflect my relationship to the United States of America? You see, you're in the kingdom of God. And you're in the kingdom of God, but you're in a world that is dominated by the kingdom of darkness. And so we are to be lights in this world. You can't just go somewhere and do something in isolation. What I mean is, if you sin, whether even in public or private, when you sin, it is something that affects, as it were, the kingdom of God. In other words, you're siding with the kingdom of Satan. You're siding with the wicked one, because that is his way of life. That is his rule, sin and wickedness. And so we don't want to do anything against our king. And he will give us, he promises, we just read, that he will deliver us. And I'll conclude with the idea, obviously we need deliverance. We need deliverance. We just of our own strength and power cannot live the Christian life. In a sense, we're living in two worlds. You know, our spirit, we have been translated in the kingdom of God, but physically in this mortal body that still has a sin nature, we're living in the world. So we're, in a sense, in two different kingdoms. And so we don't want to follow the kingdom of this world. We want to be delivered by the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God, unto the kingdom of God. Now, let me go on here. As we look at this, we see that this truth, that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, it should encourage us. You see, listen to Colossians. This is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or fitting, you see, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You have been translated into the kingdom of God. Now, if you're in the kingdom of God, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In the kingdom of God, there is power. In the kingdom of God, there is glory. And since we are the children of God in the kingdom of God, we can receive of God the power and glory that we need to be delivered. So we should be encouraged. The power and the glory of the kingdom of God has been given to us. Listen in 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You see that there? The wicked one cannot touch him. Now, he can do so many things. And I often use the example of the Wizard of Oz, because that just so radiates in my mind when I read stuff like that. When the wicked witch tried to touch Dorothy, and he couldn't because she had the ruby slippers on. You see, the devil has restraints. We know what he did in the life of Job, but he had to get a permission slip signed first, you know, before God. And that's what we see. And so we realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How about Revelation 20 and verse 6? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but he shall be priest of God. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, blessed and holy, he that had part in the first resurrection. The book of Acts tells us that Christ is the first resurrection. He is the first fruits. The book of Colossians, verse 1 of chapter 3, if or since you've been risen with Christ. You see, how about in Romans chapter 6 that we've been risen with him? In Ephesians chapter 2, that you've died with Christ, you've been risen, and you're seated with him in heavenly places. And so when you're born again, you have part in the first resurrection of Christ, and the second death has no power on you. And let me prove that from another scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to do kind of a lengthy reading, chapter 6, verses 1. Actually, I wanted to read the last verse of chapter 5, because it uses the word reign as a king reigns. When you see the word reign, you're thinking of kingdoms. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 21, and then we'll go right on into chapter 6. It says, that as sin hath reigned, you see, there's a rule of sin, there's a rule of the kingdom of darkness, that as, he's making a comparison, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants you to see the power of the kingdom of death. Look through history. How many have overcome the power of death? And he's saying, how much more the power of righteousness and the grace of God will it bring forth unto eternal life? Now go to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, this confirms that the second death has no dominion over us, because it has no dominion over Christ, and we are in Christ. Look at these verses again. Please follow. Romans 6, look what he says beginning at verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, or if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now note, Jesus, while he was on earth, lived unto God. It's not just talking about living unto God. It means that he is in a different realm. He's not subject to death. He's not subject to this world. He is risen with immortality, and he lives unto God, you see, as the Son of Man. Now verse 11, likewise, reckon, count it to be so in your life, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, we die with Christ, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're alive unto God, death has no more dominion over you. Now you say, well, wait, Aunt Susie, she was a child of God, she died. That's the first death. But it's the second death, the Bible says, has no dominion over you. You see, because even the first death brings us into the life everlasting. And so if you have had part in Christ and you've believed in him, you've been risen with him, the second death has no power. But what are you? The book of Revelation says you're kings and you're priests already, right now. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of eternal life. This is the way. This is why we live by faith, not by sight. I can't see the kingdom of God. I can't see that I'm a king and that you're kings and priests. I can't see that. But I know by faith that that's the reality. I know that the kingdom of God is real, the power is real, the glory is real. And so I want to call upon the power of God, and I want to deliver me from this present evil world, and I want to be conformed in my spirit and life to the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to live as a kingdom person, not as a person of this world. I've been born from above, or born again. And so we want to live accordingly. This is the idea you see here. And so we see this. Look at verses 14 and 18 of this chapter 6. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, when you talk about dominion, you're talking about kingships. And we are in the kingdom of God. Sin will not have dominion over you. And look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became slaves of righteousness. He's making a contrast and yet comparison between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of righteousness. And you find that the domain and the rule of darkness have held a tyrannical rule over all. But now that we're in the kingdom of righteousness, we're not in that kingdom anymore. We have a new king, we have a new spirit, we have a new destination, and so forth. You see, this is the idea. Now, look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what he's talking about here, sin cannot rule in the inward man. Sin cannot rule in the new man, but it can begin to rule in the mortal body. Did you note that? Verse 11, look at it with me. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It doesn't say don't let it reign in you. It can't reign in you. You're a new man. You're in the kingdom. You're in Christ. But it can reign in your mortal body that ye should not obey it in the lust thereof. That's why we pray, Lord, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Because we want to use our bodies for the glory of God. We want to yield each of the parts of our body in the sense of your limbs, your mind, your heart. That's the instruments that he's speaking of in verse 13. We yield every aspect of ourselves unto God so that the Spirit of God through the new man can produce righteousness in our lives. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You see the power that we have. That's the power of the kingdom. Now, let's talk about the glory of the kingdom. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, not an unveiled face, are not a veiled face, but an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now please hear the scripture. Hear what I'm saying, what the Bible's saying. In your spirit, in your renewed man, you're already being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Your reward will be corresponding to your glory that has been developed in you. My understanding of things would be that we will receive a body that will radiate the glory that has been transformed in us. Now, why am I saying this? Because you have been translated in the kingdom. You have received eternal life already. You have passed from death unto life. You have received the Spirit of God to dwell with your spirit forever. And you have received a transforming glory. That Spirit in Peter is called the Spirit of Glory. And it has the power to transform you daily, being renewed one degree by another. And so since we have the power of the kingdom, since we have the glory of the kingdom, which is the glory of God and the power of God, giving glory to God, because anything we receive radiates and is to magnify him, the idea is we want him to give us power to deliver us and guide us so that we are not ensnared by the temptations of this world, so that we do not yield our members of the flesh to sin. We want to live as the citizens of God. This is the idea, you see. Now, this request, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, does not stand alone. In other words, it's not just a negative. We desire this as a positive. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see that? It's not just don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us into sin. In other words, we are recognizing our weakness and our need of strength, our need of wisdom, our need of leadership. But on the other side, we are to seek the kingdom. We are to seek righteousness. This is the idea, you see. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is the kingdom glory. You see, the Spirit of the Lord that each of us have received is the Spirit of glory. It's the Spirit of the kingdom. You have the life of the kingdom already. You see, we have passed from death unto life. And so the Spirit is working in us the kingdom glory, the glory that is eternal, the glory that will magnify God forever. And we have received the Spirit of power. You see, the Spirit of power is the kingdom power, the kingdom life. We have been made to come into subjection to God as the kingdom residents and citizens of his kingdom, to subdue our lives and subdue this earth for the glory of God to the best of our ability through the power of Christ. This is the idea. You see, the transformation of your spirit into increasing glory will be the very glory you'll have in the eternal kingdom. It'll be manifested in a glorified body corresponding to your spirit. Jesus wants us to get a vision of hope in the glory of the coming kingdom. Let me give you an example. We have Pleasant View Christian School, and I think we've just been to the international convention once. We go to the regional conventions. Years ago, we went to the international. We were going to go in Thailand and fell through because of COVID. But anyway, we went there, and, you know, we had only seen, you know, a few schools back then. The regional convention wasn't that big. And so here we went in, I think it was in Houston, their state university there. And we go in this big area and thousands of people. I think there was like 4,000, 4,500 students. I mean, from all over the United States, even some from other countries. And I realized, it just made me feel good, because I thought, here's our little school at that time. We had about 25 students. And I thought, we're part of something big. This is something big. Keith over there, he can remember that. He's fast as lightning. And we had, the thing of it is, they did it in heats, the running. They had as many as they could get. I don't know if there's 9 or 10 tracks. And he barely came in second. And so it was the first of each heat. And then they run the one of the winners. Well, the one that won everybody was the one that beat him by a nose. If he had been in a different heat, he would have placed. But it was part of something big. Now, this is what Jesus wants you to see. You understand the kingdom. You're part of something big. You're part of something glorious. You're part of millions and millions of lives throughout the earth. You see, something big, something glorious. Here's the idea here. We need to see this. Now, this petition of prayer assumes certain things. In other words, it assumes that we are in a world of sin and evil, and we still have a sin nature. We still have a sin nature. The petition is, as we read there back in our text, let me get back there, he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we need that. I need that. You need that. We want to recognize that we still have a sin nature, that we need God's grace, that we need God's mercy. Yeah, and so it assumes that we realize this. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, the renewed mind that is, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see? And so we need the Lord's strength. We need the Lord's power. This is understood. There's another thing. It's not automatic. Our Lord said, pray. We ask this. In other words, if we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's telling us to pray that, so that means it doesn't happen automatically. We want to pray. You don't pray, you don't ask for God's leadership, you may encounter many things that you didn't want to encounter that or that you wouldn't encounter if you pray to God. You see. And so we need to make sure that we realize that we need to pray to God, we need to call upon him, that we are sheep, we need to be led. And that we need wisdom and understanding. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need the life and power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that God give us wisdom. The devil, think of the knowledge and wisdom of Satan. I've often told you, you see, Satan, he wants to get us right there. You see? And so we go here. He puts before us that the obstacle is to keep from going there. You see what I'm saying? So we end up going here, and then we smile at ourselves that we were so wise and smart. We didn't follow what Satan wanted. He wanted to go over there. No, he wanted us to go here. You see, he's smarter than you. He's smarter than me. Even our Lord did not try to outwit him with his own wisdom. And he had wisdom. He was the very wisdom of God. He trusted in God's word. He trusted in the Spirit. He trusted in the power of God. We can't trust in our own wisdom. We can't trust in our own understanding. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to walk by faith. We have to ask God to fight our battles, give us the strength, and deliver us from the strategy of the wicked one. We need his help. We need his strength. And then we realize that he is leading us. Lead us not into temptation. Well, what does that imply? He's leading us, and he desires to lead us. So it recognizes our weakness. It recognizes his leadership, and it recognizes that it's not automatic. God wants us to seek first the kingdom. God, he wants us to seek his help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and earth. I call upon God. I ask God to help me in every area of my life to deliver me. And I've seen so many times where God has delivered me. And this is what we need to pray for, that God deliver us, that we're weak, that we need him. We're not macho Christians, you see, or super Christians. We need the Lord's strength. We need the Lord's power. God's will is our conformity to kingdom character and conduct. His will to bring in the eternal kingdom of glory. See, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because God's kingdom and power and glory are forever. It's the presence of the kingdom, the cause of the kingdom, the life and power of the kingdom. You see, these are connected. That word for, these aren't two different. It isn't just a conclusion that's separate. We want God to give us this power that he gives to those that are in the kingdom. We want to use the time that we have here to be transformed into glory. This time now is preparation time. We don't want to waste it going the wrong direction. We don't want to waste it fighting in the flesh. We want to have the life and power of the Spirit. We want to be victorious. God not only calls us sheep, he calls us soldiers. And we need to fight. And we need to fight for the kingdom and for the glory of God. Is there not a cause, David said? What stirred him up? We serve the God of Israel, and this is thine is the kingdom. We serve the God of heaven and his kingdom. And so we want to be stirred up. Lord, give me the strength to fight against the enemy. Help me. I need you, you see. It's showing that we live in two worlds. In one, we have life eternal and power and glory in Christ, but in another, oh, wretched man that I am. And so we need the Lord. Now, the Lord promised to deliver us. But it doesn't happen automatically. You want to call upon him. You want to pray. When you make decisions, seek his counsel. You see, seek his help. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray for his leadership. Pray for his power and grace that we might be delivered from evil. Let's all stand, brother.